It is good to have a day like this once a week, isn't it? Some weeks we feel like we might need more days than one day a week to gather and encourage one another and lift our voices as one to God. It has been a rough week for us as a church family. And as Ron alluded to, there are rough days that come in our fallen world. And there are trials of various kinds. So the Kiernan family has had a trial that no one would have been able to think up, but they aren't the only ones. We all have situations that are difficult. We have circumstances that aren't the way that we would write our story if we were in charge. But no one down here has absolute power. So everyone faces difficulties. So the question is, what do we do when hardships create rough days? And there's one thing that always comes to my mind, and that is the phrase, we have this hope. We have this hope is a lyric from a song that helped me through one of the roughest seasons of my life when my wife was in the hospital. And my daughter, Juniper, was in the NICU for a long time, and that's not the way we would have written our story. That wasn't the circumstances that we wanted to be in. But through it all, I kept reminding myself through this song that we have this hope. So we are going to jump out of the Gospel of Luke today and look at our hope, this hope that we have. So we're going to answer the question today, what is hope? More specifically, what is Christian hope? And one of my favorite verses dealing with hope comes at the end of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says this. It's a prayer that Paul has for the Romans. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So the question before us today is how can we know God, the God of the Bible, the God that we believe in, how can we know this God as the God of hope? That we might believe and trust, that we might abound in hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time to gather. Thank you for the talented musicians that we have that can lead us into your very throne room to sing the praises that are due your name. For it is fitting for your children to sing your praises. For you have redeemed our lives from the pit. You have given us great and precious promises. You have given us a hope. So God, we do praise you and rejoice, even amidst difficulties. Lord, as we turn our attention to your word now, help us to see you as the God of hope, and let us be filled with joy and peace in believing that our hope may abound. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start today with a little bit of a weird activity. Can you see this rubber band? Yeah, kind of. I was looking for a bigger one, but that made me nervous. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to stretch it.
More.
Yeah, I'm going to stretch it a little more. Okay, yeah. You guys are on the edge of your seats. I'm going to stretch it a little more. Who just said more?
The one that wants to come up and hold the other end for you.
See, that's what half of you right now are hoping that I don't hurt myself. Thank you. And half of you, maybe more or less than half, are hoping that it snaps real loud and I get a little mark on my fingers. So yeah, I'm not going to go more than that. But that feeling that you have right now as I go a little bit further, that feeling of like, Toby's got quite the smile. He's like, that stretched pretty thin. That feeling that you are feeling right now as you are like, at any moment, that tense feeling that you have right now, as I do that, I'm going to compare that feeling to the idea of hope. That feeling of waiting and anticipation, that on the edge of your seat feeling that you had as the moments passed and you anticipated more and more, I want you to remember that feeling, and I want us to connect that to the idea of hope in just a moment. So our first task, we're going to talk about what is hope. When I say we have this hope, well, what is hope just taken as a word in the English dictionary? One definition, I believe it was Webster, that first one is in Webster, is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. So there's two things that I think this definition kind of bring to the surface. One is that hope is forward-focused. It's that idea of expectation or waiting. It's that tension of like thinking of the future, of something that either you hope to happen or you hope doesn't happen. But it's that tension of like anticipation and waiting. But it's forward-focused. But not only is it forward-focused, it's positive. Hope has this expectation of positive. It's an expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. So two things are highlighted there. But that second definition there was a definition that I found that I liked because I think it helps us get a hold of the idea of worldly hope. And that definition is to look forward to with desire. So again, we see that desire and that looking forward. But then it says, and with reasonable confidence. So that third thing that I want to highlight that I think is really important for us to understand as we contrast worldly hope or hope as maybe we're in our fallen state kind of like designed to understand the idea of hope. It's this idea of like a reasonable confidence that something is going to happen. So as your confidence grows that this future desirable outcome will happen, so your hope grows. Now, I have an example, and you're just going to have to bear with me. It may have gone unnoticed, but last week was the beginning of football season. I personally have high hopes that the Packers will have a better record at the end of the year than the Vikings. Right? So I don't just hope that, but right now I have pretty high hopes. The Packers' record is 1-0, and we're looking pretty good. The Vikings' record, can anybody... 0-2? Yeah, I think you're right, whoever said that.
Is this your hope or has it been your prayer?
No. So hope, that eager, for me, it's positive, and I have an eager expectation. But as of right now, my hope is high. Because by all appearances, not only their current records, but I would say because of the Vikings' track record, if I'm just being honest, my hope is only growing. Okay? And keeping with the football motif, many Vikings fans would say that the Vikings have almost no hope of making the playoffs. Okay? Any confidence that you would have in the Vikings making the playoffs or even the thought of the Super Bowl, your hopes with the definition of hope should be low because it's not a reasonable confidence. I'm making fun a little bit of this idea, but I hope you understand what I'm getting to, right? This idea of high hopes versus almost no hopes. So getting back to this rubber band, I want to connect it to the idea of how much anticipation do you have when it's here? Does your anticipation grow? Does the thought of like, I have high hopes that something's going to happen, that tense feeling, oh my. I'll just leave that tense feeling there. Maybe at the end I'll see how far I can make it. But that idea of low hope, your hopes dwindle as the reasonable confidence for the outcome is less versus high hopes as that tension grows and as the reasonable confidence grows. So the worldly definition, if I could put it together, of hope presents a positive future event, and hope grows and diminishes as that future event is either more or less likely to happen. So the key there is it's circumstances focused. It's focused on the reasonableness, the circumstance itself. Now, I would like to present, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, but bear with me, I think this is a timely word for us today. Hope presented in the Bible is different. And how does this different kind of hope affect us when our circumstances are difficult? When by the world's definition, we should either be losing hope, or maybe even in some situations, they would say that hope is all but lost. That phrase, all hope is lost. So what is biblical hope? How can we know God as the God of hope, in whom we place our hope? So notice first that in Romans 15, 13, if you turned your Bible there, Paul does call God the God of hope. So now does that mean, first when we think of God of hope, does that mean that God is the God of hope because he is going to make all of our circumstances here positive? That as we look toward our future, we have a God of hope, so we know all of the circumstances that God will bring our way are positive circumstances. All the future desirable outcomes that we wish for and even pray for, that we would want to make happen, are going to happen because our God is a God of hope, right? No. I believe that's a form of prosperity gospel. God doesn't promise that our wildest desires for this earth will be met. Actually, if you know your Bible, you know that God actually promises the opposite. As Ron shared multiple verses, in this world you will have tribulations, trials of various kinds. Do not be surprised when trials of various kinds come your way as if something strange were happening to you. On the surface, that doesn't look like we should give God the title God of Hope. But simply put, God is the God of hope because all his ways are perfect. He is holy. He is described as being fully light, and in him there is no darkness. As we sang today and was brought to the forefront, he is always good. In fact, the Bible is filled with stories where we see people in difficult circumstances, where by worldly definitions, they should have lost hope. And yet we have the benefit of seeing the story, and we see how God is right there. He is with them amidst the storm, and that there is a reason for everything, and working, and he is working all things to his glory and to our good for those that love him. So biblical hope is different because it isn't circumstances focused, but it is focused on who God is and what he has said. And so I think in moments when circumstances are particularly difficult, we need to go back to those two questions. Is God really who he says he is? Will I make the decision to trust and believe and take to heart who he is and his unchanging character? He's not different today than he was yesterday. His unchanging character, he is perfect in all his ways, therefore he is only good, and he is the one who can be our God of hope. So I put this definition on biblical hope. Biblical hope is this looking forward, knowing that God is who he says he is, and that his promises to me are true, and I can hold on to them with all my heart, even when my circumstances are difficult. And since the hope of believers is placed in looking forward to something that is fixed, and here's that important differential. Our hope is looking forward to who God is, his unchanging character, and his unbreakable promises So since our hope is rooted in something that is fixed, our hope is less like a rubber band that ebbs and flows with our circumstances, and more like, if you notice the background of our PowerPoint, our hope is more like what? A steady anchor. That when our circumstances says that we should be blown to and fro or have growing or shrinking hope, our God of hope says, I can be your anchor. Trust that I am who I say I am, that what I have said is true, that my promises will hold fast. In fact, I read this somewhere, and I couldn't go back and find the original quote, so you'll just have to deal with my fumblings rather than the original quote. But I found out that in early days, Christians used a symbol. And I always think of the ithacus, is that the right word? The fish, right? That simple fish design that Christians used because they're fishers of men. And I heard a story where the persecuted church, the password used to be someone would draw the bottom part of the fish and you'd have to complete the top part of the fish, right? Awesome ideas. But what I didn't know is just as much as the early church used that figure, the early church was known for an anchor symbol. Listen to the author of Hebrews in chapter 6, highlighting Abraham. And we're going to look at Abraham in a couple times today. But in Hebrews chapter 6, I think starting in verse 13, we read this. For when God made a promise to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, that he would be blessed, right? Since he, God, had no greater thing by whom to swear, he swore by himself, his own name, saying, surely I will bless you and I will multiply you. And thus, Abraham, having patiently waited. How stretched did Abraham's hope get? He was well past, he and his wife were well past childbearing years. So you would think that at the beginning, his hope, God's going to bless me and multiply me. And then he turns 40, and then he turns 50, and his hope wanes, right? And then he turns 70, 80, 99. All hope is gone, right? There's no tense expectation circumstantially. But if my hope is rooted in God is who he says he is, and if he has promised to bless and multiply me, that I should be the father of many nations, and if he has said that, then I will hope. So verse 15, and thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained that promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves when people swear. And in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show even more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with his oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. I want to sit here. We who have fled to God for refuge in difficult times might have a strong encouragement to hold fast to this hope that is set before us. Verse 19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So there's a lot going on in this passage, and I hope I've unpacked it just enough, but I want you to get the main point of the argument. When God makes a promise, those things we can hold on to and look forward to and maintain, even maintain a joy and a peace, because it's all rooted in his unchanging character that bolsters those promises. And as it says in Hebrews 6, we have a strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. And God in his word has made, we have a sure and steadfast anchor for our souls. The author of Hebrews revisits this later on in some application moments in chapter 10, when he simply says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And there will be reason to waver in this world. You will have trials of various kinds. But let us remember this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. This should cause us, like Abraham, highlighting a different point in Abraham's life. Like Abraham, when he climbed the mountain with his son, what he did in that moment was surrender his circumstances. And he turned his eyes upon the God of hope. He casted his burdens and he prayed, I believe in God's word and God's promise, so I will walk through what God wants me to walk through. I heard this, and this is one of those phrases that I think is a golden nugget, if you can understand what this means, and it's not hard. Listen to this. Never abandon the things you do know because of the things you don't know. What things did Abraham know as he walked up that mountain with his son Isaac? He knew his God was faithful. He knew his God had a plan and was good and can be trusted. What things did he not know? He had no clue why God was doing what he was doing in that moment. And yet he walked with faith and with a hope anchor that God could even do something even amidst this. And so he could have let that, like, why would God ask me to do that? That doesn't make sense. I must be hearing him wrong, or I must, God, you're confused. Like, he could have let what he didn't know change or affect the things that he did know. But this is important for us as believers. Never abandon the things you do know. Hold fast to them. Never abandon the things you know because of the questions, because of the things you don't know, you don't understand. So when bad things happen, when rough days come, when your situations don't match the way you would have written things, there are questions when we have those things that we don't know, those big life questions. And I think God does want us to bring those before him and then surrender our circumstances to him and hold on to the things that we do know. So questions like, where was God when all this happened? Did he hear my prayer? Why did he allow this into my life? Those are moments when we dwell too much on those questions. We are dwelling in a hope that is circumstantial based. We are called to put our hopes, however, not in circumstances, but on God. God wants our hope to be set on him and him alone, not on what he could do for us, not on what we think he should or shouldn't do. So let us be instructed once again by Romans 4. As Paul is preaching faith, he speaks specifically of the example of Abraham. And I think this is just a tremendously impactful verse. Trusting God and knowing that despite our confusing circumstances, God can be trusted. We read this in Romans 4, verse 18. In hope against hope, he believed. What a weird phrase. In hope against hope, Abraham believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in his faith, just like that hope waning as situations didn't match what he thought should happen. It says, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, so that was against hope. It's he hoped against that circumstantial hope. Do you get that phrase? He had an anchor hope against rubber band hope. He had to choose between the two. And it says he didn't waver in his faith. He didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. His hope grew as he waited on the Lord, giving glory to God and being fully assured. Here it is again. Being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. What a bizarre statement. Hope against hope. I translate that as biblical hope against worldly hope. Anchor hope against rubber band circumstantial hope. So when situations look bleak, worldly hope diminishes. But for the believer, unfavorable, and this was interesting to contemplate for myself this week. For the believer, unfavorable circumstances actually make the tension in our heart for God's good promises to grow. Because in Romans chapter 8, it talks about how all creation groans with eager expectation, waiting for God to do what he said he will do. Because he will make all things new. He will wipe every tear away. So as our circumstances get more and more difficult at times, and there will be terrible times in the last days, it can actually make the tension in our heart grow, because our desire to see that future thing that is fixed in the unchanging character of God, our desire to see it just grows and grows and grows, waiting for that day where he will make everything new and we will live in eternal paradise with him forever, and we will see him face to face. That is where we are running toward. A mature faith and a secure hope is knowing him and his promises, and then realizing, who am I to dictate to God how my circumstances should be? I think we can pray. We have desires, we have hopes, we have dreams, and we can present those to God and then surrender them to his all-powerful, all-loving, all-wise, all-sovereign person, being. Pouring our heart out before him and then surrendering is the best course of action. So I want to say, hope is something that, despite circumstances, builds and can be cultivated. And this is an interesting thought as well. I think of the verse that says, we don't want you to be uninformed, as to grieve as those who have no hope. If we are uninformed of who God is and what he promises, and if our hope is wavering based on circumstances, that's unnecessary grief, according to that verse. But we can cultivate our hope as we look at the person and the promises of God in his holy word. So Romans 15:4 says this: whatever is written in earlier times, the whole counsel of Scripture, as it presents who God is, what he's done for us in love, and what he has promised to do for us. Whatever is written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance in your own story and with the encouragement of the Scriptures, we may have hope. So hope is cultivated not as we look at circumstances, but we look at the Word of God and we see who he is and what he has promised us. So as we turn back to our theme verse in closing, we have this hope. As we believe in this God of hope, the result will be joy and peace as the song said, and as was kind of the focus today, whether it be raining or shining, we have an anchored joy and peace. We have a peace that says, even amidst great hardship and difficult circumstances, God is on his throne. He is who he says he is. And I can trust him and run to him and pour my heart out before him and surrender all things to him, trusting. And we have a joy that is anchored, a faith that says, it is well with my soul. So Lamentations 3, 21 through 24, and Lamentations is a sad, sad book. But in 3, 21 through 24, we read this, but I call this to mind. He's cultivating hope in his own heart and mind. But I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, meaning he gets to decide how my life goes. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will have hope in him. Psalm 135, I will wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word, I hope. We have the unchanging character of God, and we have his precious promises. Promises, like we sang this morning, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He sees, he hears, he knows. That's comforting. That his grace is sufficient for us, and that his power is made perfect in weakness. That he is working all things together for good. He is sovereign and he reigns. And that's the way I would like it. He is coming again, and he will wipe every tear and make all things new. He will give us strength for today's troubles. He will give us wisdom in difficult circumstances. He will grant us power to overcome temptations and will always provide a way out when it seems too much to bear. Scripture testifies to this God of hope with these promises. And we are his people and are called to be filled with joy and peace as we believe these things, even amidst hardship, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we may be a people who abound in hope. So I would like to now, the title of the sermon, We Have This Hope, is based in a song that I think is very timely. And so I have that song and that music video for us to look at and kind of just meditate in our own heart, in our own circumstances, that we may know God as this God of hope. And then the worship team has a final song before Ron comes with some closing remarks. So, and in this music video, I want you to notice through the whole thing, the background is fire and flood. But there comes a point in the song where it's almost like he's in this different place and it's glowing and he has this different demeanor. And I think the outside circumstances are the flood and fire, but when we get to that moment in the song where he says, no matter what happens, I will not be afraid. I know you are closer than this breath that I take. In that moment, the scenery changes, and it goes into that inner place in our heart where we have a steadfast anchor hope that is immovable, and he has a joy and peace amidst the fire and flood around him. So be ministered to by this song, and then we will have a closing worship song and prayer.
As I walk this great unknown, questions come and questions go. Was there purpose for the pain? Did I cry these tears in vain? I don't want to live in fear. I want to trust that you are near. Trust your grace can be seen in both triumph and tragedy.